the book of Titus. We'll get to the Word of God. Did you bring your Bible? That's right. Good. If you do not have a Bible, especially if you're an adult, we want you to have one. And in our pews, in our seats, in every row, there's two or three Bibles up where the hymn books go. First of all, welcome to use those during the church service anytime you didn't bring your Bible. But if you don't have a good Bible, please take that home as a gift from Westside Baptist Church. And we want you to have a Bible that you can refer to and study and look at home. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you as hungry people for your word. May you help it to be understandable, and may you help it to pierce into our thoughts and our hearts to be applied where we live. I need your help to be underlifted, that as I preach, I would preach with your strength, power, and authority, that I would preach all you want me to and nothing more. And now, Father, may you do a good work in our hearts. And before I finish the prayer, would you add your own personal thought there? God, speak to me. Ask God from your own heart. Now, Father, as a collective group, we ask your presence in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. We're going to preach through the whole book of Titus today. Does that scare anybody? Good thing there's only three chapters, right? Titus chapter 1, we'll start with verse 3. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. God tells us here, Paul the Apostle is speaking to one of his preacher boys. Most of the time, when we think of Paul having a son in the faith, who do we mostly think of? Timothy or Timotheus. So 1st and 2nd Timothy, Paul's little preacher boy. Guess what? He had another one. His name was Titus. And if you take 1st Timothy and the book of Titus, and you start to lay them over each other, you would find 1st Timothy and Titus have a lot of the same material in them, with some different emphasis, because Timothy had a kind of ministry, but Titus had a different kind of ministry. He was going to go to a tougher group. So Paul is instructing a young preacher, maybe a young evangelist, we might say, because he's going to be talking to several churches and setting up different pastors and elders and deacons in these different churches. But I want you to notice what he says to this young man. As he starts his ministry, he says, but God in these times has manifested his word through what way? Preaching. Do you know what people say to you? I don't want you preaching to me. Guess what? God wants us to be preaching. Preaching is different than teaching. Teaching is you go down through organizedly from A to Z. You explain something in such a way that people can understand it, grab a hold of it, and get it in their heart and mind. Preaching does that, but it goes a step further. Preaching gives an exhortation at the end, or all the way through, it stops and says, this is true, and you need to do something about it. This is true, and this is how the shoe fits. Preaching has that exhortation. God says that in these last times, God is manifesting his word through preaching. Next week, we're going to have an evangelist here. And he's going to preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. He's going to preach the word. Now, I know he's going to do some chalk drawing. I know he's going to have some puppets. I know there's going to be special music. But the highlight of the week, every night, will be the preaching of the word. Always look forward to the preaching of the word. I, as a person in the congregation, would say, how is God, through that preaching, going to show himself to me? What is God going to put a spotlight on in Richard Butts' heart through the word of God and says, this needs some adjusting. This needs a little bit of clarity in your life. But more, then clarity, you need to change. And so that's how God works on his people. He works through his word, but he works through the preaching of the word. And preaching has some energy to it. It has an expectation to it. It has an exhortation to it. I hope that when you leave here regularly on Sundays after I preach, that you felt lovingly like you've had your toes stepped on. That's a nice way of saying that the shoe fit, or it didn't fit, and I got to change my shoes. And I've got to change some things in my life. So we see that God manifests his truth, his word, through good teaching, preaching. And I believe that we have an evangelist. We've heard Barry Webb 2 different times. I wouldn't be having him back if I didn't think he didn't follow the word of God precisely. And a man that was able to communicate. I believe that God's given to the church different people in different positions. You have pastors, you have deacons, you have Sunday school teachers. But one of the positions that we have is the position of evangelist. An evangelist goes as a calling from church to church, and he's an expert. He's a called one to come in. He doesn't know the people that well. He's not from there probably. But he knows the word of God, and he knows the spirit of God in his heart, and he knows the needs of life. And he'll come in after having years of experience, and God will use him to identify things that are true in your life and in my life. You know, Christian, you and I need to come to the meetings, and every time we come preaching, we ought to come looking for God to identify something in our life. Me. Years ago, I've used this illustration. Bear with me. We were getting ready to have revival meetings 25, 30 years ago. I was going around like good pastors do, and they say, hey, Dan, you going to be there? Okay, Are you going to be there? And I came to this one couple in our church, sweet couple. He taught Sunday school, and she helped different things. I said, you're going to come? They said, nope. I said, oh, you got a conflict? Nope. I said, why aren't you coming? We don't need them. I said, why don't you need them? We've already heard it all. I wanted to say, I think you probably need it more than most people in the church. Do you know what? I've heard a lot of messages in my life. I've been to Bible college and seminary. And I've been going to church since I was 3, and now I'm a little older than that. I've heard a lot of preaching. There isn't a time that I don't sit in the Word of God that God doesn't work on this man's heart. You and I should come to the Word of God when it's being preached and see, expect God to speak to me right from Sunday morning on. Boy, I wonder what he's got Sunday night. Boy, that was great. What's it got for me Monday? What's he going to do on Friday? Come expecting the preaching of the Word. Look at verse 5 of chapter 1. For this cause left I thee. Now, Paul's saying, I left you, Titus, for a reason. Look at 2 reasons why he's given this evangelist preacher, Titus. He says, I left you in the island of Crete that thou should set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city. So he gave him a purpose. He said, I want you to set in order the church. Things that are wanting. Now, what that means is there's some things that are not in order. There's some things that are out of place. There's some things that aren't organized. There are some things that aren't being done just like God wants them to be done. And so, Timothy, your job through preaching is to set things in order. And so, when the preacher comes in on Sunday or the evangelist comes in, he's trying to set things in order in our lives or in our church. Are we foolish enough to believe that Westside Baptist Church is just perfect? Am I foolish enough to believe that I'm perfect? So there's things that God wants through the preaching of his word to set in order. He wants to straighten some stuff out. It's like coming home and your wife said, all right, everybody, before you go do anything else, we're going to clean up this living room. You ever had that talk? And that's what God says during revival meetings. We're going to set some things in order. And then he says we're going to ordain leaders. And so God is building leadership through the preaching of the word. It's hard for some of you to believe, but some of you that are newer Christians, God wants you someday to be a Sunday school teacher. One day he wants you to be a bus worker. One day he wants you up here, Mr. Barley's wonderful choir, he wants you to be a part of it. And some of you, he wants you to be on the deacon board. And some of you, he might want to be a missionary. And some of you, he may want you to be a preacher someday. Now, I don't know who is everybody's job. But one of the things through the preaching of the word, God is building the next generation. He's setting in order the church and the Christians, and he's strengthening the individuals to step forward into leadership. If you notice the next verses, in verses 6 through about verse 8 or 9, God then gives some definite qualifications for leadership. This is found also over in 1 Timothy to the other young preacher boy. I'm not going to go through all those qualifications today. But verse 6 says this: a good leader has to work on their home. Got to be a good father, a good husband, husband of one wife, and all that kind of stuff. So as I would grow and I'm sitting under the preaching, God may want some of you to work on your home this week. You would be a better leader if you'd be a better father. You'd be a better leader if you'd be a better mother. You'd be a better leader if you were a better son or daughter. So God's building good leadership. Then it talks about in verse 7, he says he must be blameless. He's talking about self-control. A strong home, a strong marriage, self-control. Do you know a lot of good people can't control their mouth? A lot of good people can't control their temper. How many of you have ever had trouble with your temper? Oh, come on, the rest of your lives. Okay. So, blameless. He wants you to work. There is most likely this next week, God's going to put his fingers on some areas that you need to get control of in your life that are not under the power of God's Spirit. The third thing we see in leadership is found in verse 8. Lover of hospitality and good men and temperate and sober. These are all things that have to do with social skills. Dealing with other people around you. I need to be a good leader at home. I need to be a self-controlled person. And I need to be able to lead others. Who's going to follow me when I'm always bumping against them? So I need, God's going to work on me learning to love people that aren't so lovely. He's going to work on me to keep control of myself from reacting. The next verse, this is the fourth area he works on, verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as it has been taught in sound doctrine. This is talking about work on your scriptural knowledge and having sound doctrine. So God is going to work during the meetings. I really believe God will work during this meeting on our home. He's going to work on our self-control. He's going to work on my relationships with other people. And he is going to build my scripture knowledge and doctrine. Are those not good things? And as I respond, guess what God's doing? He's getting me ready for leadership in the future. Sometimes people say, how do I get to be a deacon? How do I get to be a Sunday school teacher? You respond to the preaching of the word and you let God build you. When you close down and don't let God, if you get in leadership, you shouldn't be. And so God gives here a whole list of things as he's ordaining leadership in the future churches. This is what we're looking for. So good preaching will build those things. Now, in the next verses, verses 10 through 16, he tells us the purpose for those leaders. Look at verse 10. And this is really quite shocking maybe for us to think about. Verse 1:10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcisions, whose mouths must be stopped. So what's their job? Well, the first thing is, there's some people that are subverting the gospel and the preaching of the word. They've got another agenda other than God's agenda. They want money in their pocket. They want people to like them. They want to build their own little kingdom. And in that early church, here were these people whose mouths had come into the early congregation of newly saved people, and the apostles and different ones are laying out the truths. And as the apostles would step on and go to the next place, these guys came along, and they were like wolves eating up these people. So what is Titus's job? His job is to appoint young preachers and leadership in the church that could stop this subversion that was going on in the church. You'll notice, if we took time to look at it, that word stop isn't too hard to understand. You know what the word stop literally means in the Greek? They've got to be shut up. They've got to be silenced. They've got to be stopped right in their tracks because they're doing damage to young, naive Christians. They're taking the work of God and turn it into their pocketbook. And this group has to be stopped. You notice in verse 10, he says there's many like this. He says they're unruly. That means they will not come under authority. They're vain. That means it's senseless what they're trying to do. They're talkers. They like to hear themselves talk. And they're deceivers. The word deceivers has the idea they're mind misleaders. They're seducers, people to be drawn into their logic rather than under the teaching of the clear word of God. So what does preaching do? Preaching brings strength to these leaders so that they'll know what they believe under self-control, not to get into a fight with them, but to confront them without an apology that this is right. I tell you, revival meetings will strengthen your backbone. Whether you ever become a pastor or a missionary or you ever become a Sunday school teacher, good revival meetings will bless your heart. Keep going on in that chapter. Look at verse 13. This group that he was sent to, called the Cretans, were pretty nasty. Verse 12 says they were called liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. How would you like to be that in your description? Verse 13, Paul says, this is true. Wherefore, rebuke them, and what's the next word? Sharply. Do you notice? Rebuke them sharply. The word sharply means quite abruptly. You just put your toe out there and say, quiet. Stop right there. That isn't right. You know, that may be during this next week. Or you may hear Pastor Butts sometimes where they come out on an issue that's sort of getting out of control in spiritual realms, and the pastor say, this needs to stop right now. He said, whoa, you all worked up. Guess what? That's his job. He's not supposed to vacillate and say, well, I sort of think that isn't the way I would do it. Brother Webb will not preach like that. Brother Webb will say, look at the word. Look at the word. Look at the scripture. Look at the scripture. Stop that other foolishness. Say, well, that's rather sharp. That's his job. To rebuke sin, to rebuke wrong doctrine, to rebuke those that would lead people and deceive them in the wrong direction and say, we've had enough of it. We need to draw a line. Don't step across. Boy, we need preaching in that. Every pulpit in the United States like that. We need Pastor Butts to be that way. We need Brother Webb. So what will this do? It's going to protect these people that the devil would try to draw away. Look at verse 13. Why do we rebuke them sharply? That they may be sound in the faith. We've got to identify what's not right and what is right. This week I went in, get my feet worked on. First thing I did is an ultrasound, and they did an x-ray. I said, I just have an infection. They said, we have to see how far it's gone. Worst scenario, it could have gone into my bones. Next scenario, it could be in your bloodstream. And they came back, they said, you're fortunate. It's just in your soft tissue, so we won't have to cut off your big toe. Oh, well, thank you, Lord. Thank you. I don't have to have that kind of surgery. Okay. Just as I was going to the hospital, a good friend called and said, oh, Pastor Butch, you're going to the hospital. I said, oh, I'm so glad you are. There was a man in our church who stepped on a needle last month, and he had his big toe cut off. I said, thanks. It's just what I needed. friends. Okay. How does that fit into this? We do not want the doctrine to spread till it becomes lethal. I call a bad doctrine. And so sometimes if you got cancer, they have to cut a little bit, don't they? To save the rest. And there's going to be some preaching that may cut in your heart. But I tell kids that come in my office and discipline here in the school, it's better that you get caught in fourth grade than when you're 24 and being arrested for the same thing. You know, it's a good thing for the Word of God to come down on my life next week and really sort of, I mean, it just sort of cuts right into that flesh a little bit of my heart. But it's better than that, than this thing really getting a root in my life and destroying me. So good preaching will do that. Look at verse 16, talking about these people, 1:16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. They're abominable, they're disobedient, and to every good work reprobate. These are some of the things people can talk a good religious game. They profess that they're God's children, but how do we judge? Look at what it says there. It says, their works deny their mouth. They profess it, but look at their lives. Hey, let's forget about the wicked preachers and all the ones that would deceive me. I wonder how many people at Westside Baptist Church, we profess with our mouth that we're Bible-believing, godly Christians, but if we looked at us Monday through Saturday, we deny it by our works. Amen? We're not what we say we are on Tuesday and on Thursday and in our homes. And God wants to do some surgery, because our mouth and our actions don't match. And that's called a hypocrite, by the way, if you didn't recognize the definition. And so he says, we've got to deal with this kind of things. They're disobedient. And to every good work, they're disobedient to what is right. But instead, they're going the wrong direction. God, turn Richard Butts around if that's the case. I want to go your direction. Now, look at chapter 2. In chapter 2, we find what he's told to do in instructing to this church. He's told to do about 3 or 4 main things. Number one, look at chapter 2, verse 1. But, I could say Titus, but Titus, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Well, the first thing that should be in the good preaching is we're going to have sound doctrine. The idea of sound doctrine is that which follows the Word of God without twisting. We interpret Scripture with Scripture. It's line upon line. It's precept upon precept. And we don't have just Pastor Buttsism or Evangelist Webisms. We have the Word of God. And we take it as God meant it, not how I took a half a verse and twisted this half a verse from way over here and stuck the two together and made it say anything I want to. Do you know, you could take all the words out of the Bible and cut them into individual words, shake them up, and you could write any sentence you want on any kind of doctrine. But it wouldn't be what God said. Well, it's God's words, but it's not how He put them in. And so sound doctrine takes what God's trying to say, clarifies it with line upon line. God doesn't hide truth. He doesn't make it so hard that you can't understand it. So good preaching, a good pastor, a good evangelist, we'll take the Word of God and teach you how to have healthy doctrine as becomes. That means lines up. It's appropriate. It leads to sound doctrine. And then we find in verses 2 through 10, there's several areas that he tells them to preach to. Now, we're not going to preach in all these areas, but let's just touch on the 5 different groups in the church that he identifies that need to look at themselves. You see where you fit. You might fit in more than one group. The first group is found in verse 2. I'm afraid this is me. The aged men. Say, where's the aged men? Well, aged men, I'm just going to draw an artificial line. The Jews looked at a boy, finally becoming a boy, a bar mitzvah at 12.
but it's when he became 30 that he became official. So if between 12 and 30, he was just a nice young man. From 30 on, he could own property. He was not, and from there on up. So aged men, if you're over 30, go read that verse. Okay? Then it goes to the aged women. Whoa, now we're getting in trouble. Over 70, no, okay. He talks to them. And then he talks to the young women, that would be under 30. And then he talks to the young men under 30. So verse 2, verse 3, then verses 4 and 5 of the young women, verses 6 and 7 of the young men, verses 9 and 10 are for the servants. You say, we don't have servants. Let's call you an employee. How many of you work somewhere? How many of you are the boss? Oh, no, don't raise your hand. Okay. So do you fit one or two of these categories? So Timothy, as you preach, we want you to preach sound doctrine. And now specifically, aged men, what's he tell them? Be sober. That doesn't mean stop drinking. You shouldn't be drinking to begin with. But it means to be vigilant, watching, take life seriously. You know, men, we need to grow up and take our responsibilities. Amen? And then if you go through the list, it leads to the word patient. Patient with all men. Is there something that older men have trouble with? It's called patience. I love my grandkids for a little while. I mean, all the time. But they live in their houses and that kind of stuff. But after a while, you know, I used to pastor Stephen. I love teenagers. I still love teenagers. But they're awful silly sometimes. I didn't think that till I turned about 40. And after 40, well, I'll let you go with it. Man, we got to learn to be patient. Because when we're not, we're crabby old men. People don't like us. We need to be patient with young believers and et cetera. Aged women, you've got to emphasize holiness. You study in the books, 1 Peter and different places, Sarah, the wife of Abraham, is highly lifted up. And she, by her chaste example of holiness, had a big, big effect. So you're to be like studying characters to learn to be holy. And then it says in that list, not to be a false accuser. So apparently this is something older ladies have to be careful about, not talking and making accusations about people. And then an older lady needs to willingly turn to the next generation of ladies and tell them how to be a godly wife and all that. So she's got a job of teaching, of being holy, and of keeping the right kind of mouth. Look at the young women. She's supposed to be sober. Once again, that's what we said to the men. This would mean taking life seriously. Don't be just a flit-around little butterfly. Grow up. And as you get married, learn how to take care of your husband. Learn how to take care of your children. And learn how to take care of your house. It's part of your testimony. So this is sound doctrine. He said, doctrine is learning to keep your mouth quiet. Doctrine is being a good husband. Doctrine is being a good wife. Yes, that's healthy doctrine, according to this passage. And then he says to the young men, you got to be sober too. Quit playing with all your toys, called trucks and all kinds of stuff like that. That's not the most important thing in the world. There's other things. You need to pay attention to your doctrine to make sure you got the right kind of doctrine and then have sound speech. And this is where the young men have a whole verse on their sound speech. No one should be able to listen to your mouth and say it doesn't match your testimony. You know, young men have a hard time sometimes to get talking dirty talk, telling dirty jokes. They get sort of evaluating the women with number systems and all kinds of stuff like that. It ought not to be in a young Christian man. So this is the kind of stuff that Titus is commanded to preach, and it's called doctrine. Well, there's another group. It's the servants, the employees. You need to learn to obey your boss, whether he's on site or off. You're not to answer back against your boss. You're not to purloin. You know, I know what the word purloin means, but I just looked it up in the Greek to make sure it means It means you're not to be embezzling money, stealing stuff off the job. And you're to be a man of fidelity. You know, you look at Fidelity Mutual Bank. What does that mean? It's trustworthy. When I look at that young man, he's only 22 years old, but there's a young man, I'd trust him with anything. I'd leave him here. He could have all the keys. If there's one young man in my shop, if there's one lady I would trust with everything, that's the way you ought to be wherever you work. Amen? Do people know you as trustworthy or sneaky? So he says, preach all that stuff. Now, look at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So as we have accepted Christ in verse 11, the grace of God has come to me. I've now accepted the Lord. What should that then bring? You are to teach them, Titus, number one in verse 12, deny all ungodliness. Are there things in our life that try to creep in that are not what God wants? Do you know what revival does? We've sort of made a peace treaty with something. We're not even thinking about it too much anymore. It's sort of slipped into my life. And deny it. No access in my life anymore. And get home and take it, burn it, throw it away. And boy, a good revival. You'll start hearing people say, I went home and I cleaned out this and I straightened out that and I shredded this. Amen? So good preaching, Titus, will do that. Teach us deny ungodliness, worldly lust. Boy, this is just stuff that we've gotten after. It's just gotten into our life. It may not be exactly a sin, but it's the wrong priority. Well, I've allowed, I wanted that car and I wanted that house and I wanted this and I wanted that. And pretty soon I stopped giving God what was His and I stopped going to church so I could work the extra out. And my lust, my worldly lust, sort of pulled me away from where I used to be, what God just wanted me to be. Denying worldliness, denying ungodliness. And then He says that we then should do the positive, to live soberly, to live righteously, to live godly in this present world. Do we have to live in this world? Yes. But do we have to live of this world? We have to be part of it? No. We're in this world, and our citizenship has been changed. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm an heir with Christ. This world is no longer my home. Revival reminds us, why are you lusting after that which you can't keep? Why are you lusting after that that doesn't belong to you? We need to set our sights again on heaven, to live righteously and holy. And then verse 13 is the third thing that he talks about. Get rid of some things, start seeking this, and then he says, looking for. Get your eyes again where they belong. Looking for what? The blessed hope. What is the blessed hope? Jesus is coming back. All the things of this world begin to dim down when we get our eyes back on this. Have you ever Have you ever had your eyes way over on something, and boy, you're just looking at it, and somebody says, did you see such and such? I don't see it. It's right here in front of you, but my eyes were focused over here. I couldn't see it. You know, you'll quit being so discouraged and critical and cold in this world when you get your eyes back up on you. Boy, that is the goal of a revival. Get my eyes back up. That blessed hope, the promise of his return. Boy, this is a real revival. This is what a pastor does to get a church revived and going. But then he says in verse 15, these things speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Speak them, that means teach them. Exhort means preach them. Rebuke means to confront them. This is what a pastor and an evangelist does. This is with all authority. You know, a person that carries authority is a person that carries a letter. He carries an authoritative letter. You know, we have an authority right here, don't we? We have an authority from the word, from heaven itself, and we need to preach God's word. I was picking on Pastor Stephen this morning. He was telling me about the youth activity last night. He was preaching over a certain passage. He was talking about the end of the passage, and it was a blessing. I said, what did you do with the first half of the passage? He said, I preached that too. And it was some uncomfortable stuff. You said that? He said, good for you. You didn't leave it out. Listen, we have an authority from the Word of God. We don't get to pick and choose what we want to take. We're underneath the whole book. That's what's called preaching the whole counsel of God. Can I tell you, I believe Brother Webb will do that. He'll come from A to Z, straight to the scriptures. He'll not cherry pick favorite little things. He'll not be harder on things than he should be. But he's going to teach us good doctrine, and it's going to just grow us in our own spiritual life. Now, chapter 3 is pretty easy to go through. Chapter 3, he says, put them in mind. Put them in mind. The idea of put them in mind is they are to be reminded regularly. Have you ever thought, Pastor Butts, do you have to preach on that again? That's part of the put them in mind. Do you ever put your children in mind more than once? Boy, I had one child that was a little hyperactive. We get to school. I'd already told him at home. I already told him the night before. I already told him when we got in the church van, headed to school. And you need to behave. You need to listen. So we're at school, we're parked, the kids are getting out, and I'll say, son, stay here for a moment. And I'd say, I know you've already told me 4 times, Dad. I said, and I want you to do it. You ever done something like that? Okay. I still get the note home at the end of the day. Does that ever happen to you? So what do you do the next day? Remind them 10 times. When do you quit reminding them so much? When they start doing it. You move on to something else to remind them of. When I was in Bible college, I can remember they would teach us certain principles. One of the principles was, it's never right to do wrong. It's never right to do wrong. Look, have they not got another string on the banjo? But you know what I got in the ministry, what I needed to remember when getting pressed around? It's never right to do wrong. Even to get a chance to do right, it's never right to do wrong. And I tell you what, that put a rod right down through my backbone. It kept me straight in my doctrine. Amen? God says that we're to be reminded and reminded. And maybe you're like that couple I talked about at the beginning of church, at the service. You said, I've heard it all, Pastor. Probably you have. But guess what? You probably need to be reminded. And so do I. So it'll put us in mind to be subject to the rulers. That means a good citizen. To be rightly related to my fellow man. I'm not to speak evil of people. I'm not to be a brawler. I'm to be gentle and meek. I'm to have a good testimony. And you know, I like the idea he talks about in the middle of the verses here. He says, because we all came from a background of sin ourselves. There's not a single one of us that sits in this auditorium. But if we went back before you got saved, you weren't very much good at all. But Jesus saved you. And as we deal with people around us, we need to remember, if it hadn't been for the day that I realized I was a sinner, that God loved me enough to send his son to die for me, and I realized that I needed to repent of my sin and trust in the Savior, if that had not have happened to me, I'd still be just like that. I've got to learn to be patient with the people around me. I've got to love them to Jesus. I need to be a good example before them of the goodness and the grace and the abundance of God's salvation. And then as it comes to the end of the chapter, he says, affirm these things constantly. And be careful to maintain good works. I want to just park for a second on this. How many times do you hear from a good preacher, good works cannot save a person? Is that true? Yes, it is true. Yet we're commanded twice in chapter 3 to maintain good works. Look at verse 8. This is a faithful saying, I will thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable. What is the good works here? My life needs to be filled with living for Jesus, of righteousness, of being involved for God, of a life that's manifesting God's life in my life. I need to be careful to maintain them. I need to keep this emphasis in my life. Be careful. And then he says in verses 9 and 10, when there are people that go through revival, that go through good preaching, and they won't change, and they won't change, and you go and sit down and say, you need to change, this is what the Bible says, and they still refuse, he says something pretty strong here, young Titus. Avoid them and reject. If I knew I had cancer that wouldn't take any other thing except to be cut out, there comes a point, as terrible as it might be, good preaching sometimes leads to a backdoor revival. So what's a backdoor revival? That means after the preaching, it's been strong all week long, there's a person, there's a family that says, well, I don't like it around here. I think they're talking about my sin. They're talking about my doctrine, and I don't think I want to hear any more of it. Well, you either change and commit yourself to the Word of God, or maybe it's best that you find some place where they won't preach to you anymore. Avoid them, and there comes a point where you reject them. Oh, is that a tough thing in the church? Because we're all friends. But this isn't about friendship. This is about loyalty to the Word of God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. A good revival from time to time, we always think about people getting saved and people joining the church and cold Christians getting stirred up in their works. But there will be a few that will never come back after a revival because they have rejected point blank the Word of God. I hope that's not true of anybody here this week. I hope as Brother Webb comes in and he lays the case out in the Word of God, and you know it's what the Bible says. I hope that you and I will say, you know what? I need to be one that changes, not Brother Webb. I need to bring myself under the Word of God, not the Word of God changed to meet me. It's God's Word, not Richard's Word. And then one of the most interesting verses, it's the second to last verse of the whole book. Verse 14. And let us also learn to maintain good works. Let us learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. He says we need to learn to live the life of the Word of God, of the Spirit of God, of following under the leadership of God. We need to maintain that kind of spirit, lest it lead to unfruitfulness. Can you imagine living your whole Christian life and never having any impact for God? You know what revival does? It stirs us up to fruitfulness. In John chapter 15, verse 2, the Bible says in verse 1 that Jesus, God is the vine. God's the husband, Jesus is the vine. And if God goes through his vineyard, if he finds a branch that he's dug under and he's pruned a little bit and it won't bear fruit, and it won't bear fruit, and it won't bear fruit, you know what he does to that branch? And one of the downsides to good, strong preaching, whether it's pulpit preaching or revival preaching, after a while, when we just keep saying no to God, whether we walk out the back door or not, God at some time may just set me aside so that he can move on with others. This is what revival does. Stirs us up and talks to us. Four thoughts just to close up the message. Hey, we made it through the whole book of Titus. Aren't you proud of it? Four thoughts. This next week, examine your heart, not your neighbor's heart. The Word of God is preached. Richard Butts, you may be the pastor, but you examine your heart. Number two, encourage others around you to not be discouraged when the devil tries to dissuade them. Be an encourager. Don't critique them. Don't go jumping on them. Be an encourager. Number three, your example is very powerful. That's why in this third chapter, he says, it's important that you maintain a good life, a good working life, because it leads to fruitfulness. So make sure that your example at work, at home, and everywhere is growing. And number four, for all ease, Excuses don't change anything. Excuses don't get the job done. Excuses are only believed by the person that makes them. Excuses are a denial that I have any need personally. So four thoughts for you. Examine your own heart this week before the meeting, all during the meeting, and then after the meeting's over. Encourage others. Remember, you took a journey. They're on a journey. And encourage them along the way. Be charitable in how you think of them. Your example is powerful. I put down in my notes here, example is so powerful that if you go to places like Sam's and Costco, do you know what they do a lot? They have these people with this little thing here. They say, would you like one? Would you like one? I like them. It's free. I'm not going to be suckered into buying it. Next week, there it is. Oh, will you want those again? Hey, dear, we ought to get one of those things. Somebody tasted my life once, twice, three times. I maybe ought to check out what they're thinking. Examples are very, very profitable. And the quality of your life is important. You may not agree with this next illustration, but a large companies like McDonald's and other, I can remember as a young boy, I found out they had a policy that any time that they make a burger ahead of time and it sits on their little warming shelf for more than 15 minutes, they couldn't give it away. They threw it away. I thought, that's so wasteful. But do you know what they knew? A soggy, yucky hamburger tasted. It's hard to forget. A hypocrite is hard to get over. And excuses never change. Lord, give us revival. Let's follow him.